It's certainly good to be with you this morning. Thankful for this opportunity to be here. I know you're glad to be here. Hope you have your Bibles. There will be several passages that we'll turn to and read together as we study God's Word. I want to begin by just briefly mentioning two passages of Scripture that will really help with our lesson this morning. The first is taken from the Old Testament, and then we will look at a New Testament passage. You don't necessarily need to be turning to these passages. We're going to quickly make reference to these two passages that will help lay the foundation for our study of God's Word this morning. The first passage is found in Nehemiah chapter 8. It's a very interesting background, great book to study. When you look at the book of Nehemiah, the people of God had come out of captivity. They had rebuilt the wall. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, we see that the law of the Lord was read before the people. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 3, that the people were attentive to the Word of God. That is, they paid close attention to what God's holy Word revealed. When I think about Nehemiah chapter 8, it also reminds me of a New Testament passage where we basically see the same attitude. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 11, we read about the Bereans. And the Bereans were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica. Paul had gone into Thessalonica. He had preached the gospel. He was run out of town. He went to Berea, and there at Berea, he preached the gospel. But then it says there in Acts verse 17, verse number 11, concerning the Bereans, that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. The people in Nehemiah's day were attentive to the Word of God. The Bereans searched the Scriptures. They received the Word of God with a readiness of mind. They wanted to hear the Scriptures. They wanted to know what the God of heaven had to say. Like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius said that we are here to hear all things that are commanded of God. And I'm convinced that's why we're here this morning. We want to hear God's Word. We want to pay close attention to what the God of heaven has to say. But as we think about this attitude that we see in the Old Testament and that's also seen in the New Testament, there are two things that you have to keep in mind. In order to have that attitude, we first have to understand that when we open this book, when we turn to the Bible, what we are turning to is the inspired Word of God. I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read a couple of passages together. I know these passages are very familiar, but again, in order to have this attitude of being attentive to the Word of God, being ready to receive the Word of God, we have to understand that this is the inspired Word of God. And that's what the Bible claims in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar passage. There will be about three passages that we're going to look at very quickly. Beginning at verse 16, Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." These passages remind us that God's Word is inspired. Literally, this means God breathed. This isn't man's message. This is God's message. This is God's breath being revealed to mankind, who is God's creation. Look at another passage, if you would, in the book of 2 Peter. All of these passages that we're looking at really fit together. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, and notice the language, as they spake they were being moved, literally guided by the Holy Spirit. I believe these two passages really help us understand inspiration. God's Word is inspired. God breathed. And 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 through 21 shows us how God accomplished that. Let's look at our third passage quickly. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Notice how the book of Hebrews begins. In a roundabout way, the book of Hebrews begins by reminding us that what we are reading is the inspired Word of God. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners, some translations at old times and in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers, notice how, by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. I believe this is another important aspect of God's Word. Because God spoke His Word in old times in different ways. Sometimes through visions, sometimes through dreams. But God spoke His Word through the prophets. Great context, great cross-reference that you could put by the word prophets is Jeremiah 1, verse number 9. God told Jeremiah, I put My words in your mouth. I put My words in your mouth, Jeremiah. And so when Jeremiah was speaking, when Amos was speaking, when any of the prophets were speaking, they weren't just speaking their own words. It wasn't their own private interpretation. It was the very Word of God. In order to have the attitude that we've been talking about, we have to first recognize that the Word of God is inspired. You know, sometimes people won't even study the Bible because they realize that these individuals that spoke the Word of God were fallible. They made mistakes, and they did. And you look at Peter, who wrote a good part of the New Testament. Peter made a lot of mistakes, but then when we connect 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, and God tells us how He spoke His Word, how these men spoke, we see again that they didn't speak out of their own private interpretation. The Holy Spirit moved them. The Holy Spirit guided them. And so what they spoke was inerrant. That what they spoke was inerrant. And so what we have here is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And that's what makes the Word of God powerful. A second thought that we need to consider in order to have that attitude that we see in Nehemiah, the attitude that we see with the Bereans, not only do we need to understand that this is the inspired Word of God, you know, when we open the Word of God, what we are seeing is the very mind of God. Approach the Scripture with that attitude. The very mind of God. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're really laying the foundation, and then we're fixing to really make some application of everything that we've been looking at. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's read a few verses together, beginning at verse number 11. We'll read down through verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 11, and we'll read down to verse number 14. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Remember, it was the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that moved, that guided these men to speak the inspired Word of God. Verse 12, Paul says, now we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Some translations, spiritual things into spiritual words. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know Him, because they are spiritually discerned. And so what we have as we look at the Word of God is we have the inspired Word of God. We have the mind of God. In other words, when we open the Bible, we know what God is thinking. I love Jeremiah 29 verse 11 because it tells us what God is thinking. God says to His people in Jeremiah 29 verse number 11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace. Do you see how that can change the way you approach the Word of God? Knowing that God wants to be at peace with you, He wants to be at peace with me. And that's what makes the Bible worth studying and worth reading and living after. It is the inspired Word of God. It is the very mind of God. The Word of God is the source of what we believe about God, what we believe about Christ, what we believe about humanity, what we believe about salvation, what we believe about heaven. All of that is revealed in the Word of God, but we have to have the right attitude. You see, when you have an open Bible with an open mind, you will have a combination that spells spiritual success. Only when you have an open mind and an open Bible. Really want to encourage you to open your Bible. And I'm talking more than just open your Bible during this lesson. I'm talking about as you go through this life, open the Word of God. Learn to word up. Learn to feast upon the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to be your guide as you go through this life. Realizing that we're not reading the interpretation of men. We're not reading man's opinions and man's ideas. God's Word is inspired. God breathed. Appreciate the song that Brother Don led us in. It really emphasizes this attitude that we're thinking about this morning. Give me the Bible. I want us to think about that song. I want us to think about that phrase. We're going to develop that phrase. We're going to make some points that we can feast upon, that we can consider, that will help us appreciate that song even more, that will help us appreciate the Word of God even more, so that we will be like the people in Nehemiah's day. We'll be more attentive. We're going to be like the people, like the Bereans. We're going to receive the Word of God with a readiness of mind, ready to search, ready to study, ready to know the Word of God. Give me the Bible. Notice this, because number one, everything that I need to know, everything that I need to know has been revealed in the Scriptures. Look at what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. According to, as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Everything we need to know pertaining to life and godliness, Peter says, has been revealed in the Word of God. Now you'll notice with the point, I said everything that we need to know, everything that God wants us to know, has been revealed in the Word of God. You know, if God was to ask me what I wanted to know, I may have some things that I would really like to know about that aren't found in the Word of God. But God wants me to know that everything that I need to know in this life has been revealed by Him. It has been recorded. It has been written down. We can know those things by gaining a knowledge of God's Word. great passage to write down would be Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Sometimes people will ask the question, well, why didn't God say anything about this? Or why didn't He say anything about that? Well, Deuteronomy 29, 29 is always a great reference to make. The secret things belong unto God. But the things that have been revealed belong to us. Those are the things that God wants us to know. And so everything that I need to know about life and godliness is contained in the Word of God. As you think about life and godliness, we can be a little bit more practical by saying everything that we need to know about how to become a Christian, life, and how to live as a Christian, godliness, can be found in the Word of God. You want to know how to be saved? Turn to the Scriptures. You want to know how to live? Turn to the Scriptures. Give me the Bible, because everything I need to know has been revealed in it. Number two, give me the Bible, because the Bible will save my soul. In James chapter 1, verse number 21, James says, we are to receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. Again, to receive the Word of God with meekness. I never really thought about this in this way, but I'll tell you the key word to that passage is in meekness. Because James isn't saying just read the Word of God and the Word of God will save your soul. Just think about the Word of God and the Word of God will save your soul. That's not what James is saying. And the word meekness really will help you understand exactly what James is saying. When you look at the word meekness, the etymology of this particular word, it can literally be translated obedience. In order for a person to be obedient, they have to be meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit this earth. Again, the person who is meek is humble. They're teachable. They want to know the Word of God, and they want to keep the Word of God. And so give me the Bible, because it will save my soul when I receive the Word of God with meekness. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, we learn that Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. If you want to be saved, you have to obey the Word of God. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 17, we read about individuals who were obedient to the Word of God. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart, Paul says, that form of doctrine. That form of doctrine is the gospel. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. In Acts chapter 18, verse number 8, we read about the establishment of the church in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And we're reading about the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, who heard the word, who believed the word, and they were baptized. Thus, when they were baptized, they were obeying the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. In order for a person to be saved, they have to hear the Word of God, they have to believe the Word of God, and they have to obey the Word of God. The gospel, the Word of God, is the source of our salvation. Paul says the gospel is God's power unto salvation. In verse 17, Paul says of Romans chapter 1, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For in the gospel, Paul says, which is God's power unto salvation, reveals the plan of salvation, the plan of righteousness. God, through His Word, teaches us how to become right with Him. There is a plan that God has. That plan is found in the New Testament. You realize, as you look at the New Testament, 27 books, you could simply break it down. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life of Christ. The book of Acts, how to become a Christian. Romans for Jude, how to live as a Christian. Book of Revelation, how to die as a Christian. I'm convinced that if we will just stop and think about that simplistic breakdown of the New Testament, it will help us rightly divide the Word of truth. If I want to know how to be saved, I'm going to spend time in the book of Acts. And I'm going to see how people carried out and how they obeyed the plan of salvation. They heard the Word, they believed the Word, they repented of their sins, they confessed Christ, and they were baptized into Christ. You'll see that plan over and over and over again in the book of Acts. Give me the Bible. Everything that I need to know pertaining to life and godliness, how to become a Christian, how to live as a Christian, can be found in the Word of God. Give me the Bible, because the Bible, again, will ultimately save my soul. Let's look at our third point, if you would. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Notice with me Acts chapter 20, and you're going to see the third point to our lesson. Acts chapter 20. Read with me now verse number 32. This is Paul's charge to the elders at Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, verse number 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Underline that. The word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The very nature of God's Word is to build you up. To build up the spiritual man. And that is the focus, or that should be the focus. It should be on the spiritual food of God's Word that will build up the spiritual man. Now, I'll be honest with you, my stomach's focused on that food back there just a little bit, the smell and all of that. But as Brother Sam mentioned during Bible class, we're here to focus on the spiritual food, the Word of God, that will build us up spiritually speaking. I like that terminology, because in Matthew 5, verse number 6, we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why is God using that terminology to hunger and thirst? Because we can relate to it. We know what it feels like to be hungry. We know what it feels like to be thirsty. We know what it's like to drink milk. We know what it's like to eat a T-bone steak, don't we? The milk, the meat of God's Word. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 encourages us to be on the meat of God's Word. The writer says those who are just on the milk of God's Word are unskillful in the word of righteousness. They're a babe in Christ. What does that mean? They're spiritually immature. We don't want to be spiritually immature. If we're spiritually immature, we're going to be tossed around this direction, that direction. We need to feast upon the Word of God. We need to have a spiritual appetite, because the Word of God will build us up. And let me show you a great context and how the Word of God will build you up. And you'll see the results. Again, we're encouraged to exercise. We're encouraged to practice discipline. Anytime you think about exercise, discipline, we put it into practice. We look into the mirror because we like seeing results, spiritually speaking. Here are the results when we exercise, when we allow the Word of God to build us up. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're not going to break this down and talk about each one of these points. They're very simplistic, straightforward. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 5, the Christian graces, the Christian virtues, Peter says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue," that moral courage to do what is right, and to virtue, knowledge. That's the intellectual knowledge of God's Word. Verse 6, to knowledge, temperance, that's self-control. And to temperance, patience, that's endurance. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, love. Now, notice the results. If we're doing this, if we're allowing the Word of God to build us up, and that's how we allow the Word of God to build us up, we add these things to our faith, which is the foundation of our Christianity. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, but we're talking about how to build our faith. This is how you build your faith. And when you stand in front of the spiritual mirror of God's Word, here's the results that you will see. Verse number 8. "For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse number 8, God wants us to bear fruit. God wants us to bring forth the product of right living. Jesus said in John 15, verse number 8, "Here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." God has a way in which He wants us to live. He wants us to be built up, spiritually speaking, so that we will live as His spiritual people, bringing forth fruit unto God. That's the result of being built up, spiritually speaking. But Peter doesn't stop there. Look at verse number 9. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Do you see why we need to have this attitude? Because if we don't have this attitude of being attentive, being ready to receive the Word of God, we're going to become weak. Spiritually speaking, we're going to fall away from the Lord. But look at now verse number 10. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence." Peter began with diligence, verse number 5. He ends with diligence, verse number 10. Give diligence. Watch this. Here's the results. "To make your calling and election sure." You want to make your calling and election sure? You want to know that you're saved? You want to know that heaven will be your home? Peter says, "You do these things. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall away." As long as you're doing those things, as long as you are allowing the Word of God to build you up, give me the Bible, because it will build me up. Now go back to Acts chapter 20. And let's notice another point. Acts chapter 20. Give me the Bible, because the Bible warns me. Notice Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Notice with me verse number 31. "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years." Again, Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus. He worked with the congregation at Ephesus for several years. And we're getting insight into what Paul was doing there in Ephesus when he worked with the brethren in Acts 20, verse number 31. He says again, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Again, the nature of the Word, it builds us up, but it also warns us. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, "Except you repent, ye shall likewise perish." That's a warning. In John chapter 8, 21 through 24, Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins." That's a warning. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 7, Paul says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." There's that principle. You reap what you sow. Friends, that's a warning. You reap what you sow. You live a worldly life. You refuse to allow God to guide you and lead you. You'll die in your sins. You'll be eternally lost. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there's no God." Jesus called the rich farmer, Luke 12, "A fool, this night thy soul is required." You remember where his focus was? It was all on things. He had so many things. He tore down his small barns to build larger barns. And he told himself, "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." That's life for him. God called him a fool. He wasn't thinking about eternity. By the way, Luke chapter 12 is a warning. "So is he," Jesus says, "that lives like the rich farmer." So is he. Again, the Bible contains warnings. You know why? Because God loves mankind. God doesn't want mankind to be lost. We've already noticed that God wants us to be saved. And God has demonstrated patience. He has demonstrated long-suffering to each of us. And you'll see that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. Give me the Bible, because, next point, the Bible will sanctify me. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. I realize some of these points are redundant. We're really making the same point. God's Word builds us up. But here's another way of looking at it. The Word of God sets us apart. It sanctifies us. Friends, that has to do with spiritual growth. The more you grow, the more you become like God and less like the world. Don't be conformed to the world, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind is speaking about that process of sanctification. There is a process to sanctification, and you have to have the Word of God in order to be sanctified. Sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Give me the Bible. Next point, give me the Bible because the Word of God will confront me. I don't know about you, but I don't like when somebody confronts me. When somebody confronts me, when somebody confronts you, it's just not a good feeling. I've been confronted over the years. People after service is coming up to me, sometimes being very, very sincere. Sometimes people can be pretty ugly at times, but again, the Word of God is going to cause a response. If you're going to preach the Word of God, you're going to have to learn to endure that confrontation. Because I promise you, it's going to happen. It happened to Jesus. It happened to the apostles. It happened to our first century brethren. It's part of living the Christian life. But sometimes the Word of God will confront you. Sometimes the Word of God will confront me. We read a passage earlier at the beginning of our lesson. We're not going to go back and read it, but we read it for a reason because we're drawing on a point from that passage. And it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And that's the passage that reminded us that the Word of God is inspired, literally God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine. Remember that? Doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. Listen to it. Profitable for reproof. Listen to it. Profitable for correction. Reproof. Correction. Again, that's the Word of God confronting me. Correcting me. And listen, when the Word of God confronts me, don't run away from it. You can run away from it. Don't run away from it. Over the years of preaching, I've seen people be confronted with the Word of God, and they become offended. They stop attending. They don't like what's being preached. And then later on, down the road, you find out that, you know what, they were doing things that they shouldn't have been doing. They were living in sin. They were cheating on their spouse. But they were coming to services. They were hearing the Word of God preached. And it was pricking their heart. It was confronting them. And they didn't like it. Don't run away from the Word of God when it confronts you. It will confront you. You know, I'm convinced if we really have the attitude of Nehemiah 8, the attitude of Acts chapter 17, every time I read the Word of God, it's going to confront me, it's going to correct me, it's going to build me up. All of those things are going on at the same time in the idea of confronting me. Again, the very nature of God's Word. You know, I can do better. I can do more. I can approve. If I have that attitude, I'm going to welcome the Word of God. I'm going to allow it to confront me because I know ultimately God has my best interest at heart. And God wants me to be a better person. And the Word of God is there to help me be the person that God wants me to be. But I have to be willing to be corrected. I have to receive that correction. Clay, you're not doing well in this area. You need to work on this area. Don't run away from that. Don't be like Jonah, get in the ship and depart from God. Don't run away from God. You run to God. You thank God that His Word will confront you. You welcome God's discipline into your life. Again, God doesn't discipline His people just for the sake of disciplining them. Read Hebrews chapter 12. No, He practiced discipline with His people because He loves His people. And then finally, give me the Bible, because the Bible prepares me for the most important day. What is that day? The day of judgment. I love what Amos told the people in Amos 4, verse 12. Prepare to meet thine God. And that's what we see throughout the New Testament. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, judgment. Hebrews 9, verse number 27. There is going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of accounting. For we must all give an account of ourselves. Romans 14, verse 12. My mama's not going to give an account of my life. Clay will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10. And I will give an account of how I live my life. The only way that I can be ready for that day. In fact, John will even say that we can approach that day with boldness and confidence. The only way I could do that is by being in Christ and by living faithfully to Christ all of the days of my life, as we talked about from Psalm 116. We need to live for the Lord in the land of the living, and when we come to that final day, we will be prepared. If we're prepared on the day of judgment, we're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If we're not prepared, it will be the worst day of your life. It'll be like what Jesus told Judas. It would have been better for him to never been born. And you remember Mary, Mark 14, verses 8 and 9? Mary did what she could. And that's what God expects of us as His children. You do what you can for me. You live for me in the land of the living, and you will live with me in eternity. Remember what I said about the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation teaches us how to die as a Christian. The book of Revelation teaches us that if we've overcome Satan, if we overcome self, and if we overcome sin, God says you can come over and live with me for eternity. And the only way that we could ever overcome Satan, self, and sin is if we're obedient to the Word of God, if we live out the Word of God. Give me the Bible. The Bible, basic instruction before leaving earth. That's how powerful, that's how important the Bible is. May God help us to have that attitude that we see in Nehemiah 8, the same attitude that we see with the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. It might be that you've heard the Word of God this morning. Remember, the power isn't me. I'm just a messenger of the Lord. The power is in the Word of God. It may be that the Word of God's pricked your heart this morning. It may be that there are some things in your life that aren't right. Maybe there are some things that you need to study even more pertaining to salvation. We want you to know that we're here to help you. We're here to work with you. We're here to study the Word of God with you. To allow the Word of God to be that source of encouragement as we go through this life. If you never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do so this morning. So obey that plan of salvation that will make you right before the great I Am. If you are a child of God, if you haven't been living for the Lord in the land of the living, we pray that you will think about the way you're living your life. We pray that you will repent, that you will come back to the Lord, come back to your first love, to be restored in fellowship with God. It may be that you're just struggling as a Christian. We want you to know we can pray for you as a congregation, to lift you up before the throne of God so that you will receive that encouragement, that exhortation that you need as you go through this life. Whatever your spiritual concerns are, we're here for you. The Lord's invitation is always open to those who need to respond. And so if you're subject to heaven's invitation, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we